The Third Angel's Message, Sermon Number 12, 1893, by A.T. Jones. Last night we came to this, that in order to have the righteousness of God, which is the latter rain, which is the preparation for the loud cry, we must have the mind of Christ only. It cannot come in any other way. This is precisely the advice that is given to us in the Scriptures. Quote, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Philippians 2, verses 5 and 6. What is the thing that that text shows that the mind of Christ does? What did it do in him? It emptied himself. When that mind is in us, what will it do there? The same thing. It will empty us of self. Then the first thought that that text gives is that the mind of Christ empties of himself the one in whom it is. When that mind that was in Christ emptied himself, then what came? God filled him. When that mind that was in him is in us and does in us what it did in him, empties us of self, what then will fill the place? God in Christ will fill us. Then God in Christ dwells in us. But that takes self out of the way. Now what mind is in us to start with? The mind of self. What does that mind do? It exalts self. What kind of mind is it we have to start with? The natural mind. A man has a natural mind, and he must have another mind. He must have the mind that was in Christ. But that mind that is in Christ only empties of self the one in whom it dwells. Therefore, as we have a mind to start with, and must have another than that, while that other empties of self the one in whom it is, does it not follow inevitably that the mind which we have to start with is a mind only of self? God made man to start with, at the real start, in Eden. Did God put in that man the mind of self? Congregation. No, sir. Whose mind was in that man? The mind of God. Now, Brother Haskell has read to us in his lessons the wonderful wisdom that was in Adam, and that wisdom was of God, that was reflected in the life of Adam, his mind, his thoughts, his whole makeup, reflecting the Maker. When God said, "Let us make man in our image," he meant a great deal more than the shape. It meant that if you and I could have seen Adam and Eve as they came from the hand of God, we would have seen the image of God reflected and would have been caused to think of somebody back of them, far back of them, and far superior to them. Who is that? God. But they did not stay as God made them. Satan came into the garden. God has said to them certain words, his words, the expression of his mind, his thought concerning them. If they had received those words, had retained those words, and the thoughts of God in those words, whose mind would they have retained? God's. When this other one, Satan, came and told them other words, expressing his thoughts, and the product of his mind, and they accepted that and yielded to that, then whose thoughts did they receive and whose mind did they receive? Congregation, Satan's. We need not go back into the depths of Satan's experience. We all know what it was that caused his fall. And what was that? Congregation, pride. But self was the root of the pride. Self is the root of everything. Pride is the fruit of self only. Satan looked at himself before he got proud of himself. If he had looked into the face of him who sits upon the throne, he never would have become proud. He would have reflected the image of him who sits upon the throne as that image is manifested in Jesus Christ. But when he turned his look from the face of him who sits upon the throne, and turned it upon himself, then it was that he became proud of himself. Then it was that he considered how beautiful he himself was, and his heart was lifted up because of his beauty. And he began to give himself credit for what he was. What he was came from God. But Lucifer gave himself credit for all that he was and for what he was. Did he not in that count himself as self-existent? In fact, put himself in the place of God? But it all came from self, and that is the thought of it all. He said, I will be like God. I will be like the Most High. He would be in the place of Christ, and anyone who puts himself in the place of Christ puts himself in the place of God, because God is in Christ. Then that being so, that being Satan's mind, when he came to our first parents and they received of that mind, what mind was that? The mind of self, because it is the mind of Satan who is self. And the same ambition was set before them that he set before himself, that made himself what he is himself. Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, to be desired to do what? To make one wise. Wise as what? Like God. Ye shall be like God, knowing more than you know now, knowing such and such things. Oh, yes, then that tree is a tree to be desired to bring to me that knowledge, to give me that wisdom. And this tree is the channel through which I can accomplish that object of being like God. That is it. Then what is the mind that is in us? Congregation. Self. The natural mind is the mind of Satan. That is self always. Now the Lord did not leave it there alone. The Lord did not stop right there. If he had stopped there, there never could have been in any man's mind in this world any impulse other than that of Satan himself, because the whole natural mind is of self and Satan only. But God said, I will break that up. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. God put the enmity there, the hatred against Satan's power, the hatred against the things that are in that mind even. God has planted that hatred there, and that is the source of every impulse to good or to right or anything of the kind that ever comes in any man's mind in this world. But when God put that hatred of evil there, it also begets the desire for something better than this evil which we hate. But what is that better thing? What is the object of that desire? Congregation, Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ and his presence, God's mind, comes back to the place whence it has been taken away. God's image comes back to the place from whence it had been banished by this deception of Satan. Christ is the image of God, the express image of his person. And when we receive Jesus Christ in his fullness, the image of God is returned to the place where it belongs. Therefore, his putting that enmity sets the will, the choice, free, so that man can choose this other mind. This is that light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. If a man will follow that light, he will find Jesus Christ as Abraham did, as Cornelius did, as everyone does who will follow that ray of light. So he is the desire of all nations. Haggai 2, verse 7, Christ is that. The man who finds that hatred of evil, That desire for something better, that will to do good, is that the doing of good? Congregation, no. Can he do the good that he is drawn to by that impulse? Congregation, no. Let us read in Romans and see what is done. Romans 3, verse 10 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." And the 12th verse, "They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Is that so? Congregation, yes, sir. Then how can we talk about a heathen doing good? Does he do good? "There is none that doeth good, no, not one." A voice. If a man has Christ, he can do good. But if he has Christ, he is not a heathen. What we are talking about is the heathen. No, even this need not be. We need not go to the heathen to inquire. All we need to do is go to the Jews. Here is one that was a Jew, like you and I. Romans 7, verse 14. Quote, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." Close quote. The carnal mind is the natural mind. Whose mind is the natural mind? Satan's. That is the mind of self. That is the mind of Satan. Well, let us read further. "For that which I do, I allow not." What is the reason I do not allow what I do? What is the matter with it? Why can't I allow it? Because I know it is wrong. It is not good. If it were good, could I not allow it? "That which I do, I allow not." What is actually done then? The good? No, the not good. The bad. The wrong. "For what I would, that I do not." What would he do? Congregation, good. "That which I would, I do not." What would he do? Congregation, good. What did he do? Congregation, wrong. Then on both these points, what was done? The evil. "But what I hate, that do I." What did he hate? Sin. He hated the evil. He hated the wrong. He hated the bad. But what did he do? The evil. He did the evil. He did the wrong. He did the bad. Then how much good does the natural man do? None. Although he hates the bad, how much good does he do? None. He would do the good, but how much of the good that he would does he actually do? None. Now, is that so? Congregation, yes. It is so, for the Bible says so. Then what in the world is the use of anybody's talking about the heathen doing good, or even a Jew doing good, or any man doing good, who has only the natural mind and is only the natural man? This is not saying anything as to what he knows. That is not saying whether he has impulses to good or not. That is not the question. He had these impulses all the time, didn't he? He had the knowledge of good so much that he hated the bad things that he was doing. Now, think of that. There was the natural man. There was a man like you and I and every other man born into this world. He had impulses to good. He had the knowledge of good. He hated the evil. But what did he do? Not what did he think. Not what did he know. But what did he do? He did the evil. It is not a question of what he knew. Did he do anything else than evil? No. He knew something else. He knew better, didn't he? Congregation, yes, sir. Then let us not pass off our right knowing for right doing. Let us not pass off our right knowledge for right deeds. Knowledge of right is not doing right. So, he did not do any good. Who is that? It is you and I, the natural man. Is that I? Yes. without the mind of Christ itself, is that I? Yes. Then though I profess to believe in Christ, if the mind of Christ itself is not there, is that I? Yes. Is it you? Congregation, yes, sir. All right then, let us go together. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that doeth. No, I said I would not do it. I said that I hated it, and I declared that I would never do it again, but I did do it. Then when I hated it, and resolved, and re-resolved, and determined that I would never do it again, and yet did it, what in the world was the matter with me? I had the knowledge, but I did not have the power. Now the gospel of Christ, which is Christ in you, that is power. It is the power of God to everyone that believeth. Well then, the natural man is not free, is he? Congregation, no sir. He is not in a condition where he can do what he would, even with the bedimmed intellect and the obscured mind that he has. He cannot live up to his own standard, but is what he would do as he sees it, is that as God would have him do it? Congregation, no. Or as God would do it? Congregation, no. Whose right doing are we to have? Congregation, God's. Yes, for God's righteousness is what we are to have, and righteousness is right doing, so that it is God's right doing that we must have. Then our understanding is exceedingly low, even with the light which God has let shine into our hearts. Then where is the good doing of any man in this world who has not the mind of Jesus Christ? For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Now, what is it that is present with us? To will to do good. Then what did that putting of enmity there against Satan, what was that the doing of? Is not it setting the man free to will? Yes. Was it anything more than that? Congregation, no. Now think carefully of this. I mean on this point. There are other things in it, of course, but did that do any more for the man to enable him to do right things and glorify God? Did it do any more for him than to set free his will that he might choose which master he would have? Congregation, no. It put the hatred there and gave him the knowledge of something better. It gives the hatred of evil, leads him out towards the good, but does it enable him to do the good? Congregation, no. Now, just another thought there. He hates the evil and declares he will never do it, and yet against his will, and against all his being for that matter, it is done. But what is it, and who is it that actually does it? Congregation, sin that dwelleth in him. And who rules that? Congregation, Satan. Who is the master of that man? Congregation, Satan. Now, when the man is set free from that carnal mind, that mind of self and Satan, who controls that man? Who then is his master? Congregation, Christ. Yes, he who sets him free. It is Christ Jesus. Then when we are free from Satan's mastery, we become bound to another master. Satan's mastery is slavery and ruin. Christ's mastery is freedom and everlasting life, everlasting joy, and everlasting prosperity. Now carry that thought a little further. When we had the mind of Satan, and he was ruling, we said we would not do those evil things, but just those things were done. Who did it? Congregation, sin that dwelleth in us. We said we will do so and so. We did not. Who kept us from it? Congregation, Satan. But now in Christ, we are free from him, and we have this other mind. We say we will do that. Who does it? Congregation, Christ. While in the natural mind, we refuse. And who does it? Congregation, Satan. And when in the mind of Christ, we choose. And who does it? Congregation, Christ. Is that so? Congregation, yes. It is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. This thought will come more fully at another time, but we want to get the thought before you tonight. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? What is the condition of the man who has only the natural mind? Congregation, wretched. Yes, and in captivity. And the more intense the hatred of the evil, the more wretched the condition, because there is no deliverance from it in anything the man can do for himself. Well then, who shall deliver? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now Romans 8, verses 6 and 7. For to be carnally minded is death. What is the condition of that man who has only the natural mind? Congregation, dead. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind, the natural mind, is at enmity with God. Congregation, no, is enmity against God. No, it is not at enmity with God, but it is itself enmity. It is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God until the man is converted. Congregation, neither indeed can be. Can't be? Cannot God make that mind subject to his law? Congregation, no. Now, can't the Lord make that mind that is in you and me, the natural mind, can't he make that subject to his law? Congregation, no. What is that mind? It is enmity against God. Cannot the Lord make that which is enmity against him? Can't he make it love for him? Congregation, no. There is the point. If it were at enmity, then it might be reconciled, because the thing that would make it at enmity would be the source of the trouble. And therefore, take away the source of the trouble, then the whole thing that is at enmity would be reconciled. We are at enmity. But when he takes the enmity away, we are reconciled to God. In this matter of the carnal mind, though, there is nothing between. It is the thing itself. That is the root. Then it cannot be subject to the law of God. The only thing that can be done with it is to destroy it, uproot it, banish it, annihilate it. Whose mind is it? Congregation, Satan's. It is the mind of self, and that is of Satan. Well then, what can a man do in the way of righteousness? What can be done in him even in the way of righteousness until that other mind is there? Congregation, nothing. Well, that is the mind that is in all mankind. Now let us see how this carnal mind, this natural man, works in the matter of righteousness, in the matter of justification. Romans, first chapter, tells us this, verses 20 to 22, quote, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Close quote. Who was the first inhabitant of this world that professed to follow wisdom at the suggestion of self, at the suggestion of Satan? Eve. She was the first one that reached out after wisdom in this way. What did she get? Congregation, foolishness. She became a fool, and we are all there. Who leads the natural mind? Satan. Who works it? Satan. Then when those that he is speaking of here had gone away from God, became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things, that is heathendom. 15th chapter of Gibbons, in The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, paragraph 17, he says of the heathen in the inquiry after the immortality of the soul, quote, "In the sublime inquiry, their reason had been often guided by their imagination, and their imagination had been prompt by their vanity." Close quote. Mark it. Reason of what kind of a mind? Congregation, the carnal mind. Guided by the imagination of what kind of a mind? Congregation, the carnal mind. And the imagination prompted by the vanity of what kind of a mind? Congregation, the carnal mind. Is not that exactly the mind of Satan? Vanity, the root of the inquiry, and self, the root of the vanity? This is the best comment upon that verse of Scripture you will find in this world. I read on, quote, "When they viewed with complacency the extent of their own mental powers, when they exercised the various faculties of memory, of fancy, and of judgment, and in the most profound speculations or the most important labors, and when they reflected on the desire of fame, which transported them into future ages, far beyond the bonds of death and of the grave, they were unwilling to confound themselves with the beasts of the field, or to suppose that a being for whose dignity they entertained the most sincere admiration could be limited to a spot of earth and to a few years of duration." Close quote. What is that but the description of Satan's career when he started? His reason prompted by his imagination, his imagination guided by his vanity, and viewing with complacency the extent of his own mental powers, the desire for fame beyond that of God, and unwilling to allow that a person for whose dignity he entertained the most sincere admiration could be properly confined to a subordinate place in the universe of God. Is not this an exact description of mankind in a heathen condition, written by a philosopher, looking only at the question from man's side of it? Could there be a clearer description of the working of Satan in his original career? Well, what then? Quote, "With this favorable prepossession, they summoned to their aid the science, or rather the language, of metaphysics. They soon discovered that as none of the properties of matter will apply to the operations of the mind, the human soul must consequently be a substance distinct from the body, pure, simple, and spiritual, incapable of dissolution, and susceptible of a much higher degree of virtue and happiness after the release from its corporeal prison. From these spacious and noble principles, the philosophers who trod in the footsteps of Plato deduced a very unjustifiable conclusion, since they asserted not only the future immortality, but the past eternity of the human soul, which they were too apt to consider as a portion of the infinite and self-existing spirit which pervades and sustains the universe. Close quote. What is that but the mind of Satan? Self-existing, like God, equal with God? What is that then but the action in man of that very mind which in Lucifer in heaven aspired to be equal with God? The mind that would exalt self to equality with God, that is the natural mind. That is the mind that is natural in every man in the world. That is the mind of Satan. And that is the working of this natural mind in open, bold heathenism. Then does not every such one need another mind, even the mind of Jesus Christ? That thought is not a thing to be seized upon to be equal with God, but emptied himself. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him. Well, there have been the heathen idea open, broadly, and rawly, just as it is. Now let us see what this same thing is, as it stands before the world, professing to be justification by faith. And that is as it is manifested in the papacy. For the papacy is the very incarnation of Satan and this mind of self. For he opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. And all this under the name and form of Christianity. All this is a counterfeit of the truth. I have here a book entitled Catholic Belief. It bears the imprimatur of John Cardinal McCluskey, Archbishop of New York, and Henricus Eduardus, Cardinal, Archbishop, Westminster, written by the very Reverend Joseph Fa Di Bruno, D.D., Rector General of the Pious Society of Missions, Church of SSMO Salvatore in Onda, Ponte Sisto, Rome, and St. Peter's Italian Church, Hayton Garden, London, E.C., edited by Reverend Lewis Lampard, author of Notes on Ingersoll, etc., etc., and comes into this country with the approval of the hierarchy in this country. I shall read some from it, and that you may have the two things, the truth of justification by faith and the falsity of it, side by side. We'll read what this says, and then what God says in Steps to Christ. It is in the testimonies also, and all through the Bible, of course. I want you to see what the Roman Catholic idea of justification by faith is, because I've had to meet it among professed Seventh-day Adventists the past 4 years, right straight through. These very things, these very expressions that are in this Catholic book, as to what justification by faith is and how to obtain it, are just such expressions as professed Seventh-day Adventists have made to me as to what justification by faith is. I want to know how you and I can carry a message to this world, warning them against the worship of the beast, when we hold in our very profession the doctrines of the beast. Can it be done? Congregation, no. And so, I call your attention to this tonight so that you may see just what it is. And so that, if possible, knowing what it is to start with, knowing that it is papal, knowing that it is the beast, you will let it go because it is that. Even if you are not ready to believe in justification by faith, indeed, even if you cannot see that, as some are unable to, as God gives it. Now, if we find out that it is papal, I hope those who have held that or expressed it, at any rate, whatever they have held, will be willing to let it go anyway. On page 74 of this work, I read as follows, quote, "In the case of grown-up persons, some dispositions are required on the part of the sinner in order to be fit to obtain this habitual and abiding grace of justification." Close quote. He has got to prepare himself for it. He has got to do something to make himself fit to receive it. As I read each statement from this book, I shall then read the opposite of it. So now, on pages 26 and 27 of Steps to Christ, I read as follows, quote, "If you see your sinfulness, do not wait to make yourself better. How many there are who think they are not good enough to come to Christ? Do you expect to become better through your own efforts? There is help for us only in God. We must not wait for stronger persuasions, for better opportunities, or for holier tempers. We can do nothing of ourselves. We must come to Christ just as we are." And Romans 4:5, close quote. This is justification by faith. That other thing is justification by works. This is of Christ, that is of the devil. One is Christ's doctrine of justification by faith. The other is the devil's doctrine of justification by faith. And it is time that Seventh-day Adventists understood the difference. Congregation, amen. Again, from the Catholic work, quote, "A man can dispose himself only by the help of divine grace, and the dispositions which he shows do not by any means effect or merit justification. They only serve to prepare him for it." Close quote. No, I don't believe in justification by works, but we have got to do something in order to be prepared for it. We have got to show our good intentions anyway. We have got to make some good resolutions before we start anyway. Something to prepare us for it. Now, what does God say? On page 33 of Steps to Christ, I read, quote, "He is wooing by his tender love the hearts of his erring children. No earthly parent could be as patient with the faults and mistakes of his children as is God with those he seeks to save." Close quote. He does what? Seeks to save. This is God's way. Oh no, he waits until men prepare themselves to be saved. That is Satan's way. I read on from Steps to Christ. Quote, "No one could plead more tenderly with the transgressor. No human lips ever poured out more tender entreaties to the wanderer than he does. All his promises, his warnings, are but the breathing of unutterable love. When Satan comes to tell you that you are a great sinner, look up to your Redeemer and talk of his merits. That which will help you is to look to his light. Acknowledge your sin, but tell the enemy that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners and that you may be saved by his matchless love." Close quote, John 3:16. This is justification by faith. That is justification by works. This is Jesus Christ. That is Satan. Then, in this Catholic work, it goes on to tell a lot of things that you must do in order to have these dispositions. Quote, "An act of faith, an act of fear of God, an act of hope, an act of repentance, a resolution to approach the sacrament of penance." Close quote. These are things that will prepare you to be justified, to be saved. On page 76 of this same work, I read, quote, We stand in continual need of actual graces to perform good acts, both before and after being justified. Close quote. Good acts must be performed before we are justified in order to fit us for it. Quote, the good acts, however, done by the help of grace before justification, are not, strictly speaking, meritorious, but serve to smooth the way to justification, to move God. Close quote. They serve to move God. That is just the hard iron spirit the devil asserts was in the Lord when he started in heaven, that God was a tyrant, that God does not want his people to be free, his creatures to be free, that he sits there and wants everything to go just so without any reason, judgment, freedom, or anything of the kind. He has to be moved by his creatures. That is the doctrine that Satan has put into the idea of sacrifice from that time until now. God appointed sacrifices to show to man, to convey to man, what God is willing to do for man, that God is making sacrifice for him. But Satan whirled it around, and man has got to do this in order to get God into good humor. That the Lord is angry with him, and the Lord wants to punish him. And now we have to go to sacrifice to pay him off so he will not hurt us, and we have to move him to justify us. Let us read what the Lord says on that. Steps to Christ, page 57 and 58. Speaking of the parable of the prodigal son, and how that when the wanderer was yet a great way off, the father had compassion on him, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him, and it says, quote, but even this parable, tender and touching as it is, comes short of expressing the infinite compassion of the Heavenly Father. The Lord declares by his prophet, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. While the sinner is yet far from the Father's house, wasting his substance in a strange country, the Father's heart is yearning over him. And every longing awakened in the soul to return to God is but the tender pleading of his spirit, wooing, entreating, drawing the wanderer to his Father's heart of love. With the rich promises of the Bible before you, can you give place to doubt? Can you believe that when the poor sinner longs to return, longs to forsake his sins, the Lord sternly withholds him from coming to his feet in repentance? Away with such thoughts. Nothing can hurt your soul more than to entertain such a conception of our Heavenly Father. Close quote. Who wants to hurt our souls? Congregation, Satan. Who wants most to hurt the soul? Satan. What could more hurt the soul than that doctrine there in that book that we must put ourselves into dispositions, into frames of mind, and make good resolutions and all these things in order to move God to take pity on us and save us? What could more hurt the soul than to think that God sternly holds off the sinner until the poor lost soul does something to move him? What more hurtful thing could a person believe? The Lord's answer is, quote, there is nothing that could hurt your soul more than such a conception. Close quote. Then where alone can that doctrine come from? Congregation, Satan. Yet that is passed off under the title and under the idea of justification by faith. There is no faith in it. Away with it, saith the Lord. And let all the people say, Amen. Again, I read from Catholic Belief, quote, "But if with the assistance of actual grace, good works are done by a person who is in a state of justifying grace, then they are acceptable to God and merit an increase of grace on earth and an increase of glory in heaven." Close quote. What saith the Lord? Page 61, Steps to Christ. And this is in the chapter entitled The Test of Discipleship. It is talking to those who are disciples. It is talking to the same persons to whom that other book talks. What does it say? Quote, "While we cannot do anything to change our hearts or to bring ourselves into harmony with God, while we must not trust at all to ourselves or our good works, our lives will reveal whether the grace of God is dwelling within us." Close quote. You see that God's idea is that when He is there, He will show Himself through us. The other, Satan's idea, is that after we got the Lord converted, then we do some good work that is meritorious, and we will be safe in this world. We will have an increase of grace on this earth and an increase of glory in heaven. That is the very foundation of the merits of the saints from which the Pope draws indulgences to give to those who have not enough merit of their own. Now, that which I have just read from this Catholic work is in a chapter on justification, preaching the straight doctrine on justification. Here, page 365, he reviews the doctrine of justification by faith in condemnation of Protestants who believe it. Let us see, brethren, whether we shall be Protestants or Catholics. Let us see whether we shall be Christians or Papists. Let us see whether we believe in Jesus Christ or Satan. That is what we need to understand now, and know we understand it before we start in to give the third angel's message. I read, quote, "As in revolutions, the leaders try to gain the people over by the bait of promised independence, so at the time of the so-called Reformation, which was a revolution against church authority and order and religion, it seems that it was the aim of the reformers to decoy the people under the pretext of making them independent of the priests, in whose hands our Savior has placed the administering of the seven sacraments of pardon and of grace. They began, therefore, by discarding five of these sacraments, including the sacrament of order, in which priests are ordained, and the sacrament of penance, in which the forgiveness of sins is granted to the penitent. Then they reduced, as it appears, to a mere matter of form, the two sacraments they profess to retain, namely, holy baptism and the Holy Eucharist. To make up for this rejection, and enable each individual to prescribe for himself and procure by himself the pardon of sins and divine grace independently of the priests." Close quote. Elder Jones, is this true doctrine? Is it true that a man can approach God by himself independently of the priests? Congregation, yes. What saith the Lord? Steps to Christ, page 117, quote, "The relations between God and each soul are as distinct and full as if there was not another soul for whom he gave his beloved Son." Close quote. Thank the Lord. Now I read on in the Catholic book, quote, "Independently of priests and of the sacraments, they invented an exclusive means never known to the Church of God and still rejected by all the Eastern churches and by the Roman Catholics throughout the world, by which the followers of Luther venture to declare that each individual can secure pardon and justification for himself independently of priests and sacraments. They have framed a new dogma not to be found in any of the creeds or in the canons of any general council. I mean the new dogma of justification by faith alone or by faith only. Close quote. That is the new dogma that is condemned by the papacy that is not in any of the creeds which she has. On page 366, I read again, quote, "By adding the word alone, Protestants profess to exclude all exterior, ceremonial, pious, or charitable works, works of obedience or of penance, and good moral acts, whatever, as means of apprehending justification or as a conditions to obtain it." Close quote. Oh yes, you've got to do something to pave the way. You have got to do something to get out of that place where you are so that you can be justified. You must lift yourself up part of the way, and then the Lord will be moved and will receive you and justify you. That is Satan's doctrine. Shall we be Protestants or Catholics? That is the question. Congregation, Protestants. Shall we proclaim the third angel's message against the worship of the beast and his image, or shall we be part of the beast and his image ourselves? That is the question. For the image is the image of the beast in this point as well as in all else, even though it professes to be Protestant. It is apostate Protestant. On page 367 of the Catholic book, I read the following, quote, "To do these acts with the view of being justified, they say, like giving a penny to the queen to obtain from her a royal gift." Close quote. What saith the Lord? Page 51, Steps to Christ. Quote, "This is the lesson which Jesus taught while he was on earth, that the gift which God promises us, we must believe we do receive, and it is ours." Close quote. Then which is Christianity? Congregation, the last. But the Catholic Church says that this is Protestantism. It is true. Thank the Lord. But we continue reading from this Catholic work. Quote, "Come as you are," they add. "You cannot be too bad for Jesus." Close quote. Thank the Lord that this is not Catholic doctrine. Thank the Lord it is no part of the beast or his worship, nor the image in his worship. Let us put them together. What saith the Lord? Page 27, Steps to Christ. Quote, "We can do nothing of ourselves. We must come just as we are." Close quote. Again, on page 55, Steps to Christ. Quote, "Jesus loves to have us come just as we are, sinful." Close quote. What is sinful? Congregation, full of sin. Does Jesus love to have us come to him just as we are, full of sin? Congregation, yes. Does he? Congregation, yes, sir. Let us be Christians. Congregation, amen. Let us be Protestants. Let us have the third angel's message, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Quote, "Jesus loves to have us come just as we are, sinful, helpless, dependent. We may come with all." How much? All. "Our weaknesses, our folly, our sinfulness, and fall at his feet in penitence. It is his glory to encircle us in the arms of his love and to bind up our wounds, to cleanse us from all impurity. None are so sinful that they cannot find strength, purity, and righteousness in Jesus who died for them." Close quote. That is the gift of God. That is his gift, a free gift without money, without price, and I take it gladly and everlastingly thank him for it. This is the Lord's idea of justification by faith. The other is Satan's idea. Let us read from the Catholic book again. Quote, Through faith alone in his promises, they, the Protestants, assert, you can and should accept Christ's merits, seize Christ's redemption and his justice, appropriate Christ to yourself, believe that Jesus is with you, is yours, that he pardons your sins, and all this without any preparation and without any doing on your part. Close quote. Good. Thank the Lord. That is Protestantism, and Catholics know that it is Protestantism. Do you know it? On page 53, Steps to Christ, let us see what the Lord says. Quote, it is the will of God to cleanse us from sin, to make us his children, and to enable us to live a holy life. So, we may ask for these blessings and believe that we receive them and thank God that we have received them. It is our privilege to go to Jesus and be cleansed and to stand before the law without shame or remorse. Close quote, Ephesians 1 verse 3. Congregation, amen. Without any need of doing penance? Congregation, yes. Thank the Lord. Now the Catholic book again. Quote, in fact, that however deficient you may be in all other dispositions which Catholics require, and however loaded with sins, if you only trust in Jesus that he will forgive your sins and save you, you are by that trust alone forgiven, personally redeemed, justified, and placed in a state of salvation. Close quote. Now let us read on page 33, Steps to Christ, again. Quote, when Satan comes to tell you that you are a great sinner, look up to your Redeemer and talk of his merits. That which will help you is to look to his light. Acknowledge your sins, but tell the enemy that Jesus came into the world to save sinners and that you may be saved by his matchless love. Jesus asked Simon a question in regard to two debtors. One owed his Lord a small sum, and the other owed him a very large sum. But he forgave them both. And Christ asked Simon, which debtor would love his Lord the most? Simon answered, he to whom he forgave most. We have been great sinners, but Christ died that we might be forgiven. The merits of his sacrifice are sufficient to present to the Father in our behalf. Close quote. Are they in fact? Congregation, yes, sir. Good. There is a great deal more in this Catholic work that I will not take time to read now. It goes on to define what faith is. Now think carefully. Because I have met people all the way along who think that this very thing is faith, which this Catholic book calls faith. I read on page 368, quote, the word faith in the scripture sometimes means confidence in God's omnipotence and goodness, that he can and is willing to cure or benefit us by miraculous interposition. Mostly, it refers to revealed truths and signifies belief in them as such. No one has a right to give to the word faith a new meaning and take it, for instance, to signify reliance on Jesus for being personally saved through this very reliance alone unless Jesus Christ or the apostles had, in some instance, clearly attributed such a meaning to the word faith and taught the doctrine of trust in Christ for personal salvation as the only requisite for justification, no one should attach a particular meaning to the word faith without having a good warrant in Scripture or in divine tradition. Now, in many passages of Holy Scripture in which saving faith is plainly spoken of, by faith is not meant a trust in Christ for personal salvation, but evidently a firm belief that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, that what is related of him in the gospel is true, and that what he taught is true. Close quote. On page 370, it defines faith, and I will read that before reading the opposite. Quote, "These texts, all of which refer to saving faith, prove beyond a doubt that no trust in Christ for personal salvation, but the faith of the creed, the faith in revealed truths," close quote. Now, what is faith according to that? The faith of the creed. They simply draw up a statement of stuff that they call the doctrine of God, and then you believe that and do your best, and that passes for justification by faith. Whether the creed is drawn up in actual writing, or whether it is somebody's idea that they want to pass off by a vote in a general conference, it makes no difference in principle. The creed is there, and subscription to it is just that kind of faith. And there are people here who remember a time 4 years ago and a place, Minneapolis, when three direct efforts were made to get just such a thing as that fastened upon the third angel's message by a vote in a general conference. What somebody believed set that up as the landmarks, and then vote to stand by the landmarks, whether you know what the landmarks are or not, and then go ahead and agree to keep the commandments of God and a lot of other things that you are going to do, and that was to be passed off as justification by faith. Were we not told at that time that the angel of God said, "Do not take that step. You do not know what is in it"? I can't take time to tell you what is in that, but the angel has said, "Do not do it." The papacy was in it. That was what the Lord was trying to tell us and get us to understand. The papacy was in it. It was like it has been in every other church that has come out from the papacy. They would run a little while by faith in God, and then fix up some man's idea of doctrine and vote to stand by that and vote that that is the doctrine of this church, and then that is the faith of the creed, and then follow it up with their own doing. Is there anybody in this house who was there at that time that cannot see now what that was back there? Then, brethren, is it not time to cut loose if it takes the very life out of us? It will take the very life out of us. It will crucify us with Jesus Christ. It will cause such a death to sin as we have never dreamed of in our lives before. It will take all that papal mind out of us, all that iron spirit out of us, and it will put there the divine, tender, loving mind of Jesus Christ that wants no creed because it has Christ himself. Well, let me read that again, and then the contradiction of it here. It seems as though one book was written for the other. Brethren, which of the books shall we follow? Ah, steps to Christ. That is what it is, and then it is steps with him when we have stepped to. Then it is steps with Christ. Now I will read that over again, and then read the opposite. Quote, "Now, in many passages of Holy Scripture in which saving faith is plainly spoken of, by faith is not meant a trust in Christ for personal salvation, but evidently a firm belief that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, that what is related of him in the gospel is true, and that what he taught is true." Close quote. That is Catholic faith. Now, what is the Lord's definition, his idea of faith? Page 69, Steps to Christ. Quote, "When we speak of faith, there is a distinction that should be borne in mind. There is a kind of belief that is wholly distinct from faith. The existence and power of God, the truth of his word, are facts that even Satan and his hosts cannot at heart deny." Close quote. Did not the evil spirits tell Jesus that he was the Christ? Congregation, yes. Then the devils, Satan and his hosts, do believe in the existence and power of God, that his word is true, and that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, Satan and all his hosts believe all that, but that is not faith. How much power is there in their belief to work good in their lives? None at all. They have no faith. But just this is the Catholic faith, isn't it? What kind of faith is that then? That is satanic faith. That is all it is, satanic belief, as this puts it. But yet the papacy passes it for faith. And whosoever passes that for faith is a papist, even though he professes to be a Seventh-day Adventist. But I read on from Steps to Christ, quote, "The Bible says that the devils also believe and tremble, but this is not faith. Where there is not only a belief in God's word, but a submission of the will to him, where the heart is yielded to him, the affections fixed upon him, there is faith." Close quote. That is the truth of justifying faith. That is righteousness by faith. That is a faith that works, thank the Lord, not a faith that believes something away off, that keeps the truth of God in the outer court, and then seeks by his own efforts to make up the lack. Not that. No, but faith that works. It itself is working. It has a divine power in it to manifest God's will in man before the world. That is righteousness by faith, the righteousness which faith obtains, which it receives, and which it holds, the righteousness of God. I continue reading from Steps to Christ, quote, "Faith that works by love and purifies the soul. Through this faith, the heart is renewed in the image of God." Close quote. I do not need to read any more, and this is enough to show the contrast, and the time is far gone. This is enough to show that the papal doctrine of justification by faith is Satan's doctrine. It is simply the natural mind depending upon itself, working through itself, exalting itself, and then covering it all up with a profession of belief in this, that, and the other, but having no power of God. Then, brethren, let it be rooted up forever. In paganism, Satan led the mind of man to put itself on an equality with God without any covering at all. Then Christ came into the world, revealing the true gospel as never before. Christ in man, man justified by faith in him and faith alone, a faith which has divine life in it, a faith which has divine power in it, a faith which lives and works, a faith that brings all things to him who has it and restores the image of God in the soul. Then Satan took that same carnal mind, which in paganism had made itself equal with God, and now he covered it with his own idea of faith, and passed it off as justification by faith, and exalted the chief representative of it above all that is called God or that is worship, so that as God he sitteth in the place of worship of God, showing himself that he is God. Oh, that we may have the mind of Christ and not the carnal mind. Oh, that we may have the mind of Christ and not the mind of Satan. Oh, that we may have the Lord's idea of justification by faith and not Satan's idea of it. Oh, that we may receive the Lord's idea of righteousness by faith and not Satan's. Then shall we indeed receive the latter rain, the teaching of righteousness according to righteousness. Brethren, let us believe the third angel's message. Now I hope that the way is clearly open before us to study as it is the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. Let us go at it in the fear of God, seeking for His Holy Spirit to make it plain to us, so that the teacher of righteousness may teach us righteousness according to righteousness. This is the end of sermon number 12.